Amen. Actually, let's stay standing as we read Scripture from Mark chapter 10. It's kind of a long passage this morning. As we read this, we're going to see Jesus ask the same question twice, and the first response to it is not so good. The second response is brilliant. Mark chapter 2, this is immediately before the entry into Jerusalem. So Mark chapter 10, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up, came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, we love to come together and sing praises and lift up your name with song. And Lord, we love to lift up your word. We pray now you would give us understanding. Lord, may the thoughts of our hearts, the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, Lord. Speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So Friday night, there was talk again that when I was in middle school, I got a perm. It was a thing to do in the 80s. My hair is very, very straight. And so I was persuaded somehow to get it permed, wavy, curled. I knew as soon as I did it that it was an absolute disaster. As I was leaving the beauty parlor, about a 50-year-old woman came in and she pointed, said, "See, I want my hair like that. Make my hair like his." And I thought, oh, I'm doomed. I gave in to this peer pressure. They say hindsight is 20/20, right? I wish I had perspective to know what to worry about, what to have feel the pressure about. Have you ever had that feeling? I wish I could go back and do this again and not make the mistakes I made. I wish I could see more clearly. I wish I had better understanding. It's so much easier to get through trials, through monotony, if you can see clearly, right? They put a little window on the airplane just so we can see where we are. In the back seat, they'll put a map and show you exactly where the plane is and how high it is and how fast it's going and how long you've been flying and how much longer you have to go, because I want to know. I want to be able to see where I'm going. It makes it so much easier. You go to a doctor and you need to get surgery. Even if he's world famous, even if he's the very best, he's not just going to say to you, there's a problem and we're going to fix it. No. You want him to sit down and explain to you exactly what the problem is and what they're going to try to do to fix it and how it's going to go about. And even if you don't really understand it, you want him to explain. I want perspective. I want to understand. I want to be able to see. Jesus here tells his disciples, for the third time, we're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be killed and rise again. And it just goes right over their head. The first time he told them, Peter rebuked him. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Right? The second time Jesus told them, we're going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested and killed. 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And they knew not to rebuke him, but they didn't even know what questions to ask. It just didn't fit any category in their mind. What did they start doing? They started arguing about which one of them was the greatest. Which one of the 12 of them, you know, deserved the most accolade and maybe the most authority? Here, the third time Jesus tells them, we're going to go to Jerusalem. The high priests are going to arrest, condemn, mock, spit on, flog, and crucify me, the Son of Man. 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. And they can't hear him. They can't see what he's saying. How do they respond? James and John come and make this request, and the other disciples, they're indignant. They're jealous. Why didn't we do this? They said, we want to sit your right hand at your left. They're totally focused on this political revolution. There's this big groundswell of excitement that there's going to be a political revolution. Jesus is leading, and Israel will rise up and be strong, and that's all they can think about. And they are going to have to realize eventually that the revolution Jesus is leading is much, much, much greater than anything they imagine. It's going to be a global revolution, that it's huge. They're going to have to be like children for whom the world just keeps getting bigger. Remember Dr. Pearson talked last week? That was, you have to be like a child. And a child, just the world gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and you listen and you learn and you ask questions. And the best question to ask God here, the best question to ask Jesus when we pray, open my eyes that I could see, that I could understand, that I could have perspective of what's going on. So I just want to ask, what best thing to ask for is to have our eyes open, right? Even in the book of Proverbs, if you read the book of Proverbs, what does it say again and again to young men and women? To seek for understanding. Search for it like silver. Mine for it like hidden treasure. Then you'll understand the fear of the Lord and have the knowledge of God. And what greater knowledge is there? So I want to talk about three things to ask God for. I want to be able to see the spiritual warfare going on around me. I want to be able to see my own sin. And Lord, I want to see the opportunities to serve. To walk with you, to be with you on the narrow way. The first one here, I want to see the reality of spiritual warfare. Jesus told his disciples, he said, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be killed and rise again. And don't you see the warfare we are already in? Demons have been screaming, right? Religious leaders are enraged. Storms are being silenced. Weakness is being rebuked. There's a huge struggle going on here. They don't yet see it. Later, they're going to have understanding. Later, they're going to see. Because they don't understand, they're going to run and hide, right, when he gets arrested. Peter's going to deny knowing him at all, right? Later on, oh, now we understand. Now we have perspective. They'll have great courage. They'll be able to stand up to the priest and say, whether it's right to obey you or not, we can't stop telling what we've seen and heard. They'll have great courage. But here, they don't understand, and they won't be able to have any courage. If in warfare for soldiers, the number one thing for soldiers is discipline, right? They have to learn to obey orders, even when they have no idea what's going on. Right? If you're actually in war, a soldier will never go to the general and say, now, before I obey this order, I need to understand what's happening. You need to tell me. Of course not. If it's actually in war, the general might just execute that guy on the spot. Soldiers don't do that. If a servant, a maid, or a butler, or, you know, you go to your CEO, says, look, if I'm going to keep doing this work, you need to tell me exactly what's happening, or I can't work for you. Well, okay, then don't work for me. You're fired, right? Jesus tells his disciples, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. I tell you exactly what is going to happen, because I want you to be able to see, and having sight, to have courage, to have faith, to press on. The book of 2 Kings, Israel and Syria were fighting back and forth with each other. And the king of Syria said, how come the king of Israel seems to know what I'm going to do before I do it? And they told him, well, there's this man of God named Elisha. And if you say something in your bedroom, he will tell the king of Israel what you said. And they said, we got to take out Elisha. So they went and surrounded the city he was in, the city of Dothan. And there's a young man with Elisha, said, we're doomed. What are we going to do? And Elisha said, no, those who are with us are more those who are with them. And he prayed, Lord God, open his eyes that he could see. And God opened his eyes, and he saw they were surrounded by chariots of fire, and delivered them, blinded the enemy. They didn't kill him. They let him go. We want to pray for eyes to see. There's one reality in this world, and that's that Jesus reigns, and people are either going to trust him or they're going to turn away from him. They're going to be with him or against him. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of indecisiveness. There's a lot of distraction. These guys are distracted by political revolution. I don't know, that might be happening with some people, some churches today, distracted by politics. We want to see the spiritual warfare going on. We want to see people who really need Jesus, see people in our neighborhood, in our school, and say, I need to get God's word to them. I want to get the gospel to them. We want to see the truth about things like peer pressure. This really isn't a big deal. In the grand scheme of things, the things I worry about, the things I struggle with, it's not really that big a deal. I want to see people need to hear about Jesus, need to know Jesus. When Daniel, do you remember Daniel back, Daniel in the lion's den, living in exile in Babylon? Daniel prayed to have understanding. Lord, I want to understand what is happening. God had given him a vision. I said, I don't understand the vision. And he fasted and prayed for 3 weeks. And finally, the angel Gabriel came to him and said, I'm here to give you understanding. Since the day you prayed, I've been trying to come to you, but the prince of Persia, a demon, has been preventing me. It's been this angelic warfare going on. But then Michael came to help me so that I could come to you and give you understanding. The big battle, the huge battle. Satan's main weapon is deception. And what we really want is to be able to see, to have understanding. He wants to prevent us, to distract us, to lie to us. We're surrounded by lies, right? We're just nonstop lies about righteousness, lies about wickedness, lies about. We want to be able to see the spiritual warfare going on around us. We ask God, give me understanding, Lord. Open my eyes. Let me see. Second thing to pray for, I want to see my own sin. I want to be aware of my own desire for greatness. James and John, they didn't seem to have much guile. They say, yeah, we want to be great, right? There's not actually a problem with desiring a great reward. Desiring authority, be careful. That's dangerous. Need to be aware of my tendency to be blinded by my pride, blinded by the city lights. You remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus, said, good teacher. Jesus said, why do you call me good? You can't see. And it said, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. But the guy could not see Jesus. He said, what must I do to be saved, right? What do I have to do? It's about me. It's about what I can do. And it just, I have to be like a child and listen and follow, even when I don't understand. Here's my view of the world, right? And here's God's view of the world. Oops. And that part in the middle there, that's the easy part. You can understand that. That's easy. But to get the rest of it, it's going to be a struggle. How would you describe Jesus in just like one or two words? One or two words, tell me. Gracious? What? Perfect? What else? Holy? Gracious, perfect, holy? We could keep going talking about him, right? There's one place in the entire Bible, I'll give you a hint, Jesus actually describes himself. What does he say? Pardon? Oh, he came to serve, but I mean, when he actually describes his heart, yeah, good. I mean, he came to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. I don't seek to lord it over. And if you summarize that characteristic, lowly and gentle. And it's in the Gospel of Matthew. It's the one time in the whole Bible God actually describes his own heart. It says, I am lowly and gentle. A guy named Dane Ortlund wrote this wonderful book. So this is the only place in the Bible God describes his own heart. He doesn't say he's austere and demanding in heart. Doesn't say he's exalted and dignified in heart. Doesn't say even that he's joyful or generous. It says he's gentle and lowly in heart. And to see him, to be like a child and just listen and not be interested in my own greatness, not be interested in what I can do. So we need to be aware of this sinful tendency, this sinful pride, right? I want to be like God. You're not going to die. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Eve took a bite. Adam stood there watching. Hey, she didn't die. Maybe I'll try it too. And then he turned around and blamed her, right? I've got this tendency. So the rich man, young man couldn't see his own sin. He couldn't see his own pride. We're talking about asking God for things, praying. We've talked about this before. We start with adoration, right? We did some of this Friday night, where we simply praise God for who he is. Praise him that he's humble and gentle and meek. Praise him for his holiness. Praise him for his joy. And then we want to come before him in confession. I want to be able to see my own sin. I want to be able to see the pride in my own heart. King David said, I have spoken of your faithfulness to the great congregation. I've testified to your salvation. I've told the great news of how you have saved me. I haven't hidden your deliverance in my heart. And then right after that he says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste to help me. Evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities, my sin has overtaken me. I can't see. So he talks about God's salvation, and then he says, I can't see. My heart fails me. And then he says, please deliver me from my enemies. So all in the same prayer, he's asking God to rescue him, but he's saying, my own sin, I can't see. The rich young man, rich young ruler, what was his name? He's anonymous, doesn't tell us his name. He's a failed call to discipleship. In the Gospel of Mark here, if someone becomes a disciple of Christ, we hear his name. This guy, Bartimaeus, we get his name. He most likely, when the Gospel of Mark was written, people already knew who Bartimaeus was. Oh, you're talking about Bartimaeus. Yes, we know this guy. We've heard his testimony. He springs up, leaves his cloak behind, and follows Jesus. Follows him because of who he is. Follows him because he sees him. He wants to know him because he's beautiful, he's awesome. Pray for an awareness of my own sin, my own pride, my own tendency to want greatness for myself. I want to confess that. Of course, we give thanks. And then there is supplication. We're usually pretty good with the giving thanks part. Supplication is where we pray for others, right? We can pray for ourselves, ask for things for ourselves, but we can also pray for things for others, right? Jesus said, behold, the fields are white for harvest. So, I want to see the reality of spiritual warfare going on around me. I want to see my own sin so I can confess it, so I can walk in the light. And I want to see opportunities to help others in Jesus' name. That I could pray for them, that I could serve them, that I could share with them, that I could be sacrificial in serving others. Jesus said, behold, the fields are white for harvest. They're white for harvest. Lord, I want to be able to see. There's a lot of people out there who are going to want to argue with you all day long, all week long, all year long about philosophical issues, about science issues, about political issues. They'll go on and on and on forever. Jesus said the fields are white for harvest. There's people who will want to hear the gospel. If someone wants to talk with me about political issues, or maybe if they want to talk about some of these cultural moral issues, maybe about gay marriage or something like that, often I'll just respond, you know, I'm an idiot. I'm stupid. I don't have much of my own opinion about that. I have an opinion about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. Now, the Bible does have things to say about that, but that's secondary. I follow Jesus because he's wonderful and awesome. Let me tell you about him. And then a lot of these other people who want to argue, I won't be distracted by it. And hopefully I can see people who are ready or are white for harvest. I heard a wonderful commentary this past week. A woman, Janie B. Cheney, she's doing her Bible reading, and she came to 1 Chronicles 9:13. You know, we're doing our chronological Bible reading. She came to 1 Chronicles 9:13. if you've read Chronicles, it has chapter after chapter of just names, lots and lots of names, right? God writes it down. Everything you're doing, he sees you. He writes it down. And it came to the clans of the houses of Levi. Besides their kinsmen, this is 1 Chronicles 9, heads of the fathers' houses, set 1,760 mighty men for the work of the service of the house of God. Mighty men. You want to be a mighty man, Joseph? I mean, Joshua, I'm looking at like your dad. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be a mighty man of God. All the other times in the Old Testament, it talks about mighty men. It talks about these great warriors. Well, this mighty man, he killed several people with a jawbone of a donkey. One killed a Cushite giant 12 feet tall. One killed a lion on a snowy day. This one killed 300. These were David's mighty men. Right, Rebecca? Pardon? Sorry, I'm going too fast. King David had his mighty men. You know, David was a great warrior. He killed Goliath with a sling, right? And led great battles. Very great warrior. And King David had his mighty men. And it'll list them. It says, these are his mighty men. And one of them killed a lion on a snowy day all by himself. Strong, right? Here in Chronicles, you know what the mighty men do? They were gatekeepers, floor scrubbers, tile sweepers, brass polishers, bread bakers, trash haulers. What distinguished them is where they did it. They did it in the house of God. They did their work serving in the house of God. Very menial tasks. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Where's the house of God today? It's in us, among us, with us, dirt diggers, diaper changers, meal planners, wage earners. We're told that work matters, and it should matter especially to a Christian. We're told to work heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever our hands do, do it with all our might. We'll be included in the ranks of the mighty. Yes, Lord, I want a great reward. I want to be a mighty man of God. Might be very menial work, serving others. Lord, open my eyes that I could see. People rebuked Bartimaeus. No, this is Jesus. Don't bother him. Said Jesus saw him. I want to be able to see Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus springs up. He follows Jesus immediately. We want to be able to see people in our lives like Bartimaeus. Right? Blind beggars. I want to help them. I want to serve them. Remember when Jesus separates the sheep from the goats? Lord, when? When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger, naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Lord, we didn't see it. If we'd seen it, of course we would have done it. Lord, open my eyes that I could see opportunities to serve. Today, as Chaos introduced at the beginning of the service, today's International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. One way we can serve them is simply by praying for them. It's a blessing for them, and it's wise for me to maintain that perspective. 340 million Christians today, now, are suffering for the name of Jesus. Here is an app. I would encourage you to every day it'll just show you a few persecuted Christians you can pray for. I don't have it on my phone right now, I don't have my phone with me, but I would strongly encourage. Shared it with y'all last year. You might already have it. But it's a good way for me to maintain perspective. I start worrying about family issues. I start worrying about job issues. I start worrying about school. I start worrying about peer pressure. And I get on my knees and I pray for people who are in prison and who are about to die and who are suffering. And God ministers to my heart. And gives me perspective, and I can be calm, and I can go through my own trials. Now, it sounds like I'm being selfish here, you know. I also a blessing to them, simply to pray for them, and I will be able to see more clearly. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you that you make it very clear. You want us to have understanding. you want us to be able to see. Lord, I pray we could have the attitude of children, as you say, that we're always listening, looking, learning, asking questions. Lord, we want to see you more clearly. And we want to be able to walk in the light, not hide in the darkness. We want to be able to confess our sins. We pray you would give us understanding, Lord, of our own pride, our own selfishness, our own greed, our own pettiness, our own judgmental nature, Lord, so we could confess that and come before you and walk in the light. And Lord, open our eyes so we could see the fields white for harvest, that we could see opportunities to serve others in your name. Here in the church, in our neighborhood, in our schools, our jobs, Lord, just to see people who are hurting and to be blessed by hearing your word. Lord, open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to go into time of communion now. Communion is for those who have received Christ and been baptized in his name. Doesn't have to be baptized here. Could be another church. And if you haven't done that, please don't feel awkward. Please hear the call of Jesus saying, come to me. And if you don't have a bread and cup, raise your hand. Is that one yours, Jeremy? I actually don't have one. Jesus told his disciples, just before he was arrested, they had a meal together, and he said, remember me here. Remember me at the table. This bread you're eating is my flesh. This wine you're drinking, this is my blood. Remember me here. This is precious to me. Let's stand and take this together. Jesus said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Brother K.S. will pray for us.
Father, I want to thank you for your body, which was broken for us. And as we are reminded today, Lord, we also remind of the larger body of Christ, the body of believers that you died to save. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that as we partake of this and are grateful for our salvation, help us also, Lord, to remember the wider body of Christ and those that are suffering, Lord, that we could follow your example, Lord, in serving them. Thank you.
Amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, said, take this as often as you take it in remembrance of me. And Brother George is going to pray.
Thank you for Jesus. Through him and his blood on the cross, he reconciled us to you. And through him and his blood on the cross, we have peace with you. And through his blood, we are called your sons and daughters. And Father, thank you for the peace. And we thank you for the blood of Jesus. May you bless every one of us in your name. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.